Father God, as we come to wrestle with these verses from John's Gospel, we ask that you give us insight and understanding of them and of you. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, here we are at the beginning of a new year, a new decade in fact. And I wonder, how are you feeling about 2011? How are you feeling about the year ahead? Maybe you're feeling excited, hopeful. A new year means new possibilities, new opportunities, new relationships perhaps. You might have made some resolutions to firm up the sorts of things you're hoping this year will deliver. After all, there's no reason 2011 can't be the year you eat healthier, get more exercise, more sleep, spend more time with your family, more time reading the Bible. But maybe that excitement you have, that optimism, those hopes, are mixed with some degree of uncertainty. After all, you don't know for sure what this year has in store for you. Maybe you've just completed your HSC and you're embarking on your first year out of school. What's uni or TAFE or work going to be like? It's hard to know, isn't it? What's that trip overseas or that gap year program going to be like? Again, it's hard to know. Or maybe you've just finished uni and you wonder what your first year out of uni is going to be like. Will you find a job in the area that you want? And if so, will you enjoy it? Are you going to cope working 5, maybe even 6 days a week? Will you have colleagues that are easy to work alongside, a boss who's easy to work under? Maybe you're moving out of home, or you're taking on a CA or an MBA, or you're leaving St. Thomas's to be part of another church. Or maybe you're not on the verge of any sort of radical change at all, but maybe you'd like to be. Maybe as 2011 begins, you're feeling as though life's been the same old for so long, you'd really like some sort of change this year. You just don't know where to start. Should you quit your job or your course? Try to find some new direction to pursue? It's hard to know. Those can be big risks. And who's to say you'll be more satisfied working towards working in a different area anyway? Maybe relationally, you don't know where you're going. In your friendships, with your siblings, your parents, your colleagues at work, your boyfriend or girlfriend, your husband or wife, your kids. And you'd like to know where this year will take those relationships. You really would. But the truth is, you don't. And so you feel unsure about the future. You feel a little off balance, insecure perhaps. Everything seems beyond your control, and with so many balls up in the air, so many question marks hanging over your head, maybe you've started to feel a little anxious about it all. And if that's you, if you're feeling anxious and uncertain about the future, then you're in good company. Because that was exactly what Jesus' disciples felt on the night he told them he was leaving them. Just imagine for a moment that you were one of those disciples. You just had the week of your life. Only a few days ago, you'd marched alongside Jesus as he made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And after that, you'd witnessed him kicking the religious leaders out of the temple. And now you were celebrating Passover with him. Everything was suggesting that the time had finally come for Jesus, this guy who you'd given up everything to follow, your job, your home, your family and friends. You'd walked away from them all. And now at last, it looked like you were finally going to see some return as Jesus seemed poised to claim his throne as the all-conquering king of Israel. And then all of a sudden, it seemed that future went up in smoke. Because suddenly here you were, listening to Jesus say things that were making you feel very uncomfortable and very uncertain about the future. One of you was going to betray him, another was going to deny him, and most troubling of all, Jesus himself was leaving to go someplace you couldn't come. What would you do without Jesus? What could you do? What ought you do? For these disciples, the future was looking more uncertain than it ever had before. If anyone had reason to feel anxious about the year that lay ahead, it was these guys. And Jesus knew they'd be feeling this way. And so he reassured them. He comforted them. In this time of uncertainty, Jesus gave them something certain to hold on to. Something equally certain for those of us here tonight. Jesus gave them the news of the arrival of the Holy Spirit. You see, while Jesus was indeed leaving his disciples, he wouldn't be leaving them alone. He wouldn't be leaving them without any help. The Holy Spirit was going to come and take care of them in his absence. And that's something that has the potential to be of great comfort and reassurance to those of us here tonight who may be feeling some degree of uncertainty about the future. It's understandable. After all, we know nothing but the absence of Jesus. In comforting his disciples with the news of the Holy Spirit, Jesus has something to say to us too. And so, over these next few weeks, we're going to be exploring what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit's work as a teacher, as a witness, as someone who convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and in the final week of the series, as one who glorifies others. Well, tonight, we're going to be exploring the Holy Spirit's work as a counselor. You'll see that right in the middle of our Bible reading from John 14. Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as a counselor. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. So here's where we're going tonight. We're going to start by spending the bulk of our time in verse 16, focusing on that. And then afterwards, we're going to make our way out to the surrounding verses, verses 15 and 17. And all along the way, we're going to be seeking to understand the Holy Spirit's work as the counselor. Now, here in Sydney, the word counselor is a particularly loaded word. Counselor tends to conjure up mental images of people like Oprah and Dr. Phil. People you go to see when you need someone to talk to about personal issues. Therapists, psychologists and the like. The problem is, if we read John 14, 16 with a mental image of someone like Dr. Phil fixed in our minds, we'll miss the point Jesus is making here. Because the counselor Jesus is talking about is not so much that kind of a counselor, but more a counselor in the sense of the way many Americans use the word to describe someone who defends you in court. Boston Legal. For those unfamiliar with the show, just ask Simon Pym afterwards. Boston Legal is a courtroom drama starring actor James Spader as a lawyer by the name of Alan Shaw. And basically, as far as good lawyers go, Alan Shaw is second to none. The guy's a genius at what he does. It doesn't matter what the prosecutors throw at him, he always seems to have an answer. No matter what charges you're up against, discrimination, larceny, attempted murder, multiple homicide, terrorism even, he'll defend you. And he'll defend you well. The Holy Spirit is less like Dr. Phil and more like Alan Shaw. He's a legal counselor, not a therapist or psychologist. And his job is to defend those accused of breaking the law, not just civil laws, but the very laws of God, God's laws. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it at any great length, but the Bible tells us that one day you and I, along with everyone who's ever lived, will stand in something of a spiritual courtroom, and there each one of us will be judged for everything we've ever done, everything we've ever said, even everything we've ever thought. It's a terrifying prospect, unless you've got the Holy Spirit speaking in your defense. See, with the Holy Spirit as your counselor, any charges brought against you will be like water balloons thrown against a brick wall. Because the Holy Spirit's defense is rock solid. It's impenetrable. It's unshakable. Would you like to hear what it is? Here it is. These crimes have been paid for. I'll say it again. These sins have been paid for. The Holy Spirit's defense is to declare that all crimes, all sins have been paid for, that there's no longer any outstanding debt owed because Jesus has already paid for them with his blood when he died on the cross. And what that means is that if the Holy Spirit is your counselor, then when you stand in that spiritual courtroom, what you'll hear is something like this. There are no outstanding charges against Sarah because Jesus has paid for her sins. There's going to be no punishment for Mike because Jesus has paid for his sins. Dave is a free man because Jesus has paid for his sins. See, Jesus' death on the cross is the Holy Spirit's killer argument in our defense. Now, notice how if this is the case, then what the Holy Spirit's really doing in terms of counseling is he's continuing the legal defense that's already been set up for us by Jesus. And so it's not as though for the disciples, the Holy Spirit's arrival would mean everything was going to be changing. And so that once Jesus left, they'd have to unlearn everything he'd taught them in anticipation of the new guy. Rather, the Spirit would continue the work Jesus had begun. And that's why Jesus describes the Holy Spirit in verse 16 as another counselor. Because up to this point, Jesus himself had been the counselor. He'd been the one preparing his disciples' legal defense. And now, as he got ready to secure it at the cross, another counselor was going to come and take up the mantle. And this counselor would continue Jesus' work permanently. The uncertainty his disciples felt about Jesus leaving, they'd never feel again, because the Holy Spirit would never leave them. Look with me again at verse 16. Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." As awesome as it must have been for the disciples to have lived with Jesus for the years that they did, in the grand scheme of things, a couple of years is only a brief time. Anyone who's ever tried to master the sport of golf knows that. Jesus was with his disciples only a brief time, but the Holy Spirit, well, he would be with them forever, permanently, throughout this age and into the next. And that, by the way, is why Jesus left. See, Jesus knew that he could have only stayed with his disciples for, at most, a lifetime, but that the Holy Spirit, well, he would be able to remain with all believers for an eternity. And if you think that's impressive, then that's not all. Jesus isn't done yet. In verse 17, Jesus says to the disciples that not only would the Holy Spirit's work be permanent, it would also be unrestricted. Verse 17, "The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." See, whilst Jesus had been living with the disciples, there were, understandably, certain limitations to his physical presence. The disciples experienced those limitations every time Jesus went somewhere without them. But when the Holy Spirit would come, he would live not only with them, but in them. He would actually dwell in their hearts so that he would be with them wherever they went. And so the counselor's work would be both permanent and unrestricted. However, there's a condition. The arrival of the counselor comes at a cost. His services aren't free. If you look at verse 15, you'll see that Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor." In other words, if you want the Holy Spirit, you've got to be a lover of Jesus. Now, how do you know whether or not you're a lover of Jesus? Is it to do with the amount of times you read your Bible each week? Or the number of prayers you pray throughout the day? How about the number of ministries you're committed to? The number of Christian books you've read? The number of theologians you can quote? Listen to how Jesus puts it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. How can you tell if someone loves Jesus? They obey his commands. They're the ones who have the Holy Spirit in them. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not the ones who obey Jesus' commands perfectly all the time. We all know those people don't exist. But even if they did, why would they have any need for a counselor? No. The ones who have the Holy Spirit in them are those who love Jesus and demonstrate their love for him by striving to obey his commands. And so if you're here tonight and you're bothered by your sins, there's no need. As long as you've got the Holy Spirit, that is. As long as you've got the counselor defending you, there's no need to worry about anything you've done or anything that might be used against you in the spiritual courtroom. Those things will be like water balloons against a brick wall. And so here we are in 2011. I don't know what kind of year you're going to have. I don't know whether or not you'll enjoy your uni course or your new job or your new church. I can't guarantee any of those things. I don't know how your relationships with your family and friend are going to go this year. Whether or not you'll find that boyfriend or girlfriend you've been longing for. But amidst all the uncertainty of 2011, know that if you're a Christian, there's something you can be sure of this year. Something absolutely certain that is worth holding on to. And that's this. That the Holy Spirit is your counselor who lives in you and who will defend you every single day this year as you seek to obey the commands of Jesus. That whether or not things go well at work, that whether or not you find the change you've been looking for, that whatever questions you might have about this year, something you can be absolutely certain of is that the Holy Spirit will be defending you from any and all charges, any and all accusations. They will be like water balloons against the brick wall that is the impenetrable, unbreakable, and irreversible truth that Jesus died for you and that the penalty for your sins has been paid. Amen.